21, starting from verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, and furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. So that is the passage. We come to this passage, which appears long, but it basically covers one main point, namely the danger of prejudice against the truth. Other things may be gleaned from the passage. There are many things we can learn from the passage. The scripture often is much richer than we can extract out of it every time. Every time we come to it again, you discover you seem to be learning new things. Or old things come to you fresh from a different light or in a different light. So this is what happens. And it will not be to our good to try to just extract every single bit of good out of this passage. We just want to focus on the fact that the people at that time showed forth their prejudice against the truth. And anybody, anything connected with the truth, they just showed forth that prejudice. And the danger of prejudice against the truth is very clear based on this passage. But before that, let us understand that this was a group of people whom Paul met with in the year AD 57. It was towards the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And as we have learned in the sessions in the past, we know that it was traditionally the view that Paul engaged in three missionary journeys, ending with him being arrested, placed under house arrest, towards the end of the book of Acts. But nowadays, there is a tendency more to see Paul as engaging in four missionary journeys, where in the third one, where he was coming back to Jerusalem, and obviously with the aim of going back to Antioch, he did not quite complete his journey. Along the way, the Spirit of God revealed to him that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem. And he was going to be taken away to Rome, where he would bear witness to the Lord. And so scholars now begin to look upon this stretch of journey when he was taken as a prisoner from Jerusalem to Rome as his fourth missionary journey. And although how you divide his missionary journeys would not make any material difference to our study of the scripture, as long as you make yourself clear. But nevertheless, we just want to make clear that it was round about the year AD 57. Paul was towards the end of his so-called third missionary journey before he's arrested to be taken to Rome. And it was as he arrived in Jerusalem and went up to the church in Jerusalem and met with the elders there that he was told that there were certain Jewish believers who were slightly different or quite different from the Judaizers who had caused problem to Paul and his companions in the church in Antioch just a few years past. Remember, around about the year AD 49, some men from Jerusalem went up to Antioch and preached a different message from what has been preached by the apostles. They were claiming that faith in Christ is not good enough. You must still keep the Jewish ceremonial laws, such as being circumcised. And Paul, of course, and his other church leaders opposed that teaching because they all preach the message that salvation is not by circumcision, not by fasting, not by keeping religious rites and rituals. Salvation comes freely from God. That is why we use the word grace. Salvation is by the grace of God. We do not deserve to be saved, and yet God should show his mercy by sending Jesus Christ to this world to pay for the price of our sin. So when Christ died on the cross, he fully paid for the sins of his people. So all that is needed for the sinner to do now is to repent, to come and trust in Christ alone as the Savior whose death on the cross paid for our sins fully. So you don't do anything to get saved. You just turn from your sin, your life of sin, to trust in Christ. And in that way you receive salvation full and free from God. So salvation is by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That alone is the way to be saved. That message had been preached by the apostles in Jerusalem. That message was also revealed to Paul, and he was now based in the church in Antioch. So when Paul and his companions heard this different message by the men who came from Jerusalem, they opposed them, and then they were sent by the church in Antioch to come down to Jerusalem to settle this matter with the leaders there. The leaders heard Paul and came to say, "We agree with you. The true gospel is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. We do not believe that you need circumcision or you need any other religious rituals in order to be saved. You are already complete in Christ. Your salvation is complete in Christ." Then they decided to write a letter to the other churches to say that that is the message which we hold to. We don't believe that you need faith plus something else. No, faith in Christ alone is the way of salvation. But it will be good if you can abstain from these four things: idolatry, you see, sexual immorality, eating meat from strangled animals, and eating blood. And we know that the first two are compulsory to all Christians. All Christians are not to worship idols anymore. And all Christians, although not perfect in this life, we are to live a holy life. We don't follow the pagans and indulge in sexual immorality. And the other two are more for the sake of the Jews who find difficulty eating meat with the blood in it. So any animal that is dead, whose blood has not been drained, they wouldn't eat. So don't eat in their presence. It causes them to stumble. Then also, you enjoy eating blood. They don't. So please don't eat in front of them. So these were the only things that was taught to the churches. Okay. Now, we are now in the year AD 57. So it hasn't been too many years since that happened. That was in AD 49. Now it's AD 57. Paul is returning to Jerusalem. He came to see the church there, to meet with the elders. And the elders reminded him, "Remember that time we actually agreed that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we only wrote the letter to tell the Gentile churches to abstain from these four things. Now that we have done, and we are in full agreement what the true gospel is. But look here, there is a problem now, a slightly different problem. There are Jews who are not Judaizers. They are not preaching the wrong gospel, but they are Jews who have been converted. They are trusting in Christ alone for their acceptance before God. But because of their Jewish background, they still keep to certain Jewish laws which do not affect the Christian faith. And these people heard the news that you are telling the Jews, don't keep all these laws. It's wrong to keep these laws. So if you teach that keeping these laws are necessary to salvation, then you are wrong. But they are not teaching this. They are not accepting this. But it is just part of their custom. They have come out from a Jewish setting. They are not treating these laws as the means of salvation. They believe in Christ and they believe only. They do not trust in their works to be saved. But because they are from such a background, they still want to keep those ceremonies, those festivals. So can you do one thing? There are four men who have kept the Nazarite vows. They have chosen to fast and to pray. And their period of fasting and praying is about to end. And the custom is that they will end their fast by going to the temple to have their head shaved. Then they have to pay a temple tax. Can you be their sponsor? Pay for their temple tax. Then that way, all these Jews will know that, hey, you are a Jew like us. And although we equally believe that salvation is only by trusting in Christ, not by the religious works we do, nevertheless, we are Jews from a Jewish background. We still keep these festivals and these non-essential rites, you know, such as fasting. Okay? So Paul agreed to do that. And you see that as he got ready to go to the temple to do that, the other Jews saw him, and they continued to have that prejudice against Paul, prejudice against the message he preached, and they therefore created trouble. Now I want you to look carefully at these two groups of Jews. Look at chapter 21, verse 20. The elders in Jerusalem told Paul this, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the Lord." So these are true believers, Christians, but they are from a Jewish background who kept some Jewish festivals and laws. Then you look at verse 27, see? Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. Now, these were Jews from Asia. Once a year, they come together during the Feast of Pentecost. And when they are gathered, they celebrate their Jewish festival. And these are Jews who have not come to faith in Christ. And these people knew about the Christians, but they had such a strong prejudice against the Christian message. Anybody connected with the Christian message. So that is why I say the central message of tonight's passage is prejudice. Prejudice against the truth cannot be held except by a divine intervention. Unless God deals with you, nobody can help you. That is why we say that this message shows to us the danger of prejudice against the truth. Now see how prejudice operated. First, we see prejudice led to hatred against the truth in verse 26 to verse 36. Already, the Jerusalem elders have explained to Paul, and Paul was willing to comply. "I'm willing to be their sponsor, this poor man. I'll pay for their temple tax." And he actually got himself ready and went to the temple. And despite what Paul was willing to do, the Jews have this prejudice, and their prejudice is such that it flowed from their belief of who Paul was, what he believed in, and what message he was preaching. So it had to do with their belief. Then it led to their words, and their words revealed their hearts. They were full of hatred against Paul. So consider one thing at a time. They had a wrong idea of what Paul believed in and what Paul was teaching. Look at verse 28. They cry out to the people, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place." They got the idea that Paul actually taught people to ignore the Jewish law, that it is wrong for you to keep the Jewish laws. Now, to teach people to keep the laws for salvation would be wrong. But to stop people who are not trusting the law for salvation offended them. Because they don't see anything wrong. They are Jews. They are from such a background. For generations, they have been fasting. They have been keeping to certain Jewish laws. They are not keeping these for salvation. And these are not against any Christian teaching, any Christian principles. So they were very angry at Paul, thinking that he was against the Jews and against their ways. And they made the wrong assumption because of their prejudice. They were already very hateful of Paul. And earlier in the day, they saw Paul in the city, and they must have observed him. "Is that not Paul?" And they were talking to one another. Yeah, "This is the man. See. Yeah, that's the man. Let's observe where he goes." And they saw that Paul was with a Gentile, a non-Jew from Ephesus. And we are told in verse 29, "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesians with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So when later Paul was in the temple, they put two and two together, but they were wrong. See, they claimed, they thought that Paul was with Trophimus earlier in the city, and now Paul is here in the temple, so Trophimus must be still with him. Then that is wrong for Paul to bring a Gentile deep into the temple to the holiest of holies, to the holiest court. So in the temple in Jerusalem in those days, there was the outer court where the Gentiles can come together with the Jew up to that point, and the women folk. Then there is the inner court where only the Jews could enter. And beyond that was the curtain that divided the holiest of holy from the inner court. So when they saw Paul in the inner court, they assumed that he had brought Trophimus with him. So how could you bring a non-Jew who is regarded as ceremonially unclean into this place? So you are defiling the temple. So their prejudiced mind was already making wrong allegations against Paul. Then the next thing they did was, not only was their thinking wrong and their words were wrong and they began to act wrong, they began to get hold of Paul. Now, who gave them the right to lay hands on Paul like that? They might say, you know, citizens' right, we are Jews, this temple belongs to us, we can arrest him, we can catch hold of him. But see what they did next. They dragged Paul out. See, shut the temple door so that as though Paul would not be, they would not allow Paul to rush in to seek sanctuary inside or to for whatever other purpose. Shut the door, drag him out, and they began to beat Paul. And their intention was to kill Paul, as you can see in verse 31. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, the news came to the Roman commander, the Roman soldiers, and they quickly rushed down to get Paul. And as the Roman soldier tried to find out, who are you? What have you done to cause the people to be so angry against you? But everyone was saying something, and it was so confusing. And the Roman commander could not get any truth out of him at that occasion, decided to take him away. And that was not all. You thought that that is the end of Paul's trouble, but it was not. You look at verse 35. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. They really hated Paul. This hatred flowed out of prejudice. They already made up their mind that Paul is teaching something that they cannot accept, that they regard as wrong, and that is worthy of him dying. Okay? Now, understand that this is not the first instance of how religious prejudice showed itself in such violence like that. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? How he was taken to before Pilate? Now, remember the three occasions when Pilate tried to release the Lord, but the Jews were so worked up against the Lord, they had made up their mind that the Lord was not worthy to live. And you just imagine, creatures, people created by the Lord, being so prejudiced against him and wanting him to die. And in John's Gospel, chapter 19, you hear these words of Pilate at that time, John chapter 19, verse 4. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." But look at their response in verse 6. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Their mind was already made up. Then look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." So they were pressuring Pilate to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Verse 14, now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" So that was all that they wanted. Now remember, after the Lord died and was rose from the dead and went up to heaven, then the disciples began to preach. And there was a case of Stephen. Stephen, in the book of Acts itself. See? We work through gradually. We have arrived up to chapter 21 tonight. But you must remember, not too long ago, we were at chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned to death. And Paul, who was not converted yet at that time, was present. And he was approving of what was being done to Stephen. And on that occasion, the people were also blinded with prejudice. Look at chapter 7, verse 54. See? When Stephen has preached to them, in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were so hateful, full of hatred, so angry that they could not think straight anymore. Look at verse 57, when they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Religious prejudice have a way of switching off your mind and make you act irrationally. You can't listen to reason anymore. See? And now that was happening to Paul. And Paul himself at one stage was with the Jews. He was blinded, spiritually blinded. See? And understand, therefore, what prejudice can do to you. You begin to hate the truth and you refuse to listen to the truth. And in fact, you become irrational and you become violent against those connected with the truth. I hope none of us present here is in such a state. Okay? But we want to move on. Prejudice cannot be helped except by divine intervention. God works by His truth being proclaimed. But His truth alone, without the Spirit of God speaking to you, is useless. That every Christian ought to know. We believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must hear the Word of God proclaimed to you. That is why the Word of God must be as clearly proclaimed as possible by Christian people to those who are not believers. God wants to use you to bring the message to those whom He is going to save. So the message must be heard. You must bring the message as clearly and as convincingly to the people as possible. But you must understand this. You by your own power has no ability of converting the hearer. There is no ability on your part. And the Word of God, however persuasively brought across to the hearer, will do nothing to the hearer until the Holy Spirit makes use of that preached word to minister life to the hearer. That is why in our confession of faith, this is made clear. Word must be accompanied by the power of the Spirit in order to do us good. And this is what we must see next. Paul recounted his own experience to the Jews. And the way he got a hearing from the people is in fact an object lesson. From his own experience, we learn how a preacher ought to bring the gospel to others. And you see here, Paul first spoke to the Roman commander in Greek. And may I say something to you? That the commander was surprised. You speak Greek? See, I thought you were that Egyptian rebel leader who led astray a number of people into the desert in recent days. And he got a hearing. Paul got a hearing by speaking the language of the person. Okay? And Paul explained, no, I'm actually a Jew, but the citizen, a Roman citizen of Tarsus, of Cilicia, no mean city, see, a well-known city. And that is the second principle. He not only spoke the language of the person, but he also drew common ground with the person. I'm a Roman citizen. And that caused the Roman soldiers, commander's ears picked up. Hey, you are a Roman citizen? I bought my citizenship with a large sum of money. How did you get citizenship? So I was born in that Roman city. And therefore, I, I'm a Roman citizen. So Paul, therefore, was able to request that he be given a chance to defend himself. So up on the staircase there, high up, looking down on the people, everyone's eyes focused upon him, a vantage situation where he could be heard clearly. Paul then motioned for them to quiet, and they all kept quiet. And using the same principle again, Paul spoke the language of their heart. We are told he spoke in Hebrew. And actually, whenever you find the word Hebrew in the New Testament, it means a dialect of the Hebrew language, which is actually Aramaic. So Paul actually speaks the Aramaic language of the Jews at that time. And of course, when they heard, as you can see in chapter 22, verse 2, when they heard Paul speaking their heart language, they became even more silent. You can see from their eyes and perhaps their jaw drooping. They were receiving what Paul was saying. And Paul again draw common ground. And again you see the second principle in operation. He spoke the language of their heart, and then he draw common ground. He drew common ground with them. He began by polite words, as you can see in chapter 22, verse 1. He said, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Very polite. He was not antagonistic. He was not going to provoke them in any way. And in verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today." Common ground, and common ground again. "I'm a Jew." Yeah. "I was actually trained by that well-known Jewish scholar at that time, Gamaliel. Yeah. And I was zealous for the Lord, like what you are now," you see. So common ground, you see, common ground. And of course, the hearers were all attentive, listening to him. And he began to give his history, how he was confronted by the Lord and chosen, sent forth to be an apostle. And of course, these parts are peculiar to Paul or unique to Paul. Paul, on many occasions, tell his readers, "Imitate me, just as I imitate the Lord." We are to imitate the apostle insofar as he imitated the Lord. And similarly, we say, Jesus Christ is our example, follow him. But we must follow him correctly and not in a mechanical, in a crass situation, not in a literalistic way. And I often say, as an example, we don't follow the Lord by carrying a wooden cross and climb up to a hill somewhere and then be crucified. We don't even enact that. Eh? That is following the Lord in the wrong way. The Lord carried the cross to Calvary and died there on the cross. That was a work that was peculiar to him. It was unique to him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. No one else can imitate him in that. Even if you die 1,000 deaths on the cross, you will not be able to save anyone. You are not the perfect Son of God who offered himself up as the sacrifice for his people. So only Christ could do that. Don't imitate him like that. On Easter day, don't go on a procession and carry the cross. That is a religious ritual not taught in the Bible. And that is the wrong way to imitate the Lord. But we must imitate the Lord in his lowly attitude. As the Son of God in glory in heaven, he came to earth to identify himself with sinful people, yet without sin. He washed the feet of the disciples, showing that we must not be like the Gentiles who lord it over the people, but we lead by example. We lead by service. The one who is the lowest in service is the greatest in the kingdom of God. So it is this sort of principles, this sort of examples that we follow. So anything that is unique to the Lord, unique to the apostles, and unique to that time, the circumstances, we do not follow. But those things that are principles that run through the whole of the Christian life or the life of the church, that we follow. So here we must follow the Apostle Paul correctly. When he met with the Lord and the light appeared and struck him blind, that was because he was going to be chosen as an apostle. Today there are no more apostles. We don't expect a person to have a literal view of the light of the Lord. Remember, the Lord was already glorified. He was in heaven. But just like the sending out of any other apostles who met with the Lord in person, here the glorified Lord met with the apostle Paul. And Paul heard the voice of the Lord, and he was sent forth to be a special messenger to bring Christ's word to the people. So from this point of view, we must see that the calling of Paul was unique to him as an apostle. Today, we don't imitate that. We don't expect to see Jesus Christ in person. We don't expect a bright light to strike us. We do not expect a voice to speak to us from the air. No, that would be the wrong way to imitate the Lord. But the underlying principle of the conversion of Paul, that is something to be noted, and that is something to be imitated. We must see that the Apostle Paul, in his conversion, was confronted by the Word of God. The Word of God revealed the Savior to him, and the Word of God brought a deep conviction of his own sin before God. And finally, when Ananias was sent to the Apostle Paul, and it was commanded of him not to wait anymore, now to show forth your trust in Jesus Christ, no more oppose him, but trust in him as the Savior, Paul willingly did so. He was baptized in the name of the Lord. He really gave himself to the Lord. You see in verse 15, "For you will be his witness to all men and what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And that was what Paul did. And this is where we must imitate Paul. Before you can become a true Christian, you must hear the Word of God. You must hear the Gospel. You must understand the Gospel. The Gospel reveals to us Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save sinners. There is no other Savior, and there is no other way by which you can be saved. You must come to Christ and Christ alone. You must trust in His death on the cross alone. There is no other way, no other person, and no other way by which you can be saved. So two things already were mentioned. First, faith comes by hearing. So you must hear the Word of God. You must in particular understand the Gospel. That is the first thing that we learn from Paul. Second, the Word of God points us to Christ, by whose death alone we can be saved. And that part you must also imitate Paul. And the third part is that he was convicted, deeply convicted of his own sin. In latter days, Paul was going to write to Timothy and say, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul felt that he was so unworthy. He was such a proud Pharisee, thinking he knew so much of the law of God. And he went around persecuting the Christian, trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And yet, he was not destroyed by the Lord. In fact, the Lord confronted him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul must have been shaken to the core. Saul would have learned at least one thing. To persecute the Christians is to persecute the Lord personally. He looked upon it as personal. Just like you touch my son, I look upon it as personal. No father would want to see his son beaten up and think that it is just his son. You beat up my son, you are like beating me. Do you understand that? That is why, you say, robbers can come to the house and demand whatever money. The frightened housewife will give whatever. But don't you try to snatch away their baby. I tell you, people say, "Pia mia," they'll give their life, you know, to save the son. See? And so also, with the case of the Apostle Paul, he came to understand all these years he was persecuting the church, trying to destroy it, and now the Lord is saying,
Why are you persecuting me? So he must have shaken him to the core. And in later days, he come to say, I'm such a sinner. You know, I don't deserve to be saved. The Lord should have just destroyed me, and I would have deserved it. And yet the Lord was merciful. He came to understand who the Lord was, and he came to commit his life to the Lord. And the Lord mercifully not only saved him, but used him as his messenger. Okay? And these are the four things where we must imitate. First, faith must come through hearing the word. Second, the word must point you to Christ and his death on the cross. There simply is no other Savior, and there simply is no other way. Third, you must be convicted of your own sin. Don't think you are so righteous. Don't think that you are so good. Don't think that you are better than other people in whatever ways. We must rather see we are guilty before God. See, where is that shame for our sins against God? Where is shame? And it is the lack of shame that we find in people who are self-righteous. People who think too highly of themselves, think too highly of their achievements, think too highly of their ability. Such a self-righteous people. They are self-righteous, therefore they don't see any righteousness that is needed outside themselves. But when you come to see your guilt before God, you come to see that you deserve nothing except damnation. You come to realize that God has shown you mercy in not destroying you. See? And that is different. That you look up to God and you're thankful that he did not destroy you. And you know that the salvation is found in Christ alone. So how many things already? Three things. The fourth thing is, you must repent and you must trust in Christ. Paul was asked, arise, what are you waiting for? Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 16. So it is in Christ alone. Trust in him. Call upon him. See? And that was what Paul did. And these are the four steps, if ever we can call them as steps. See? That is the way you must be saved. And God must work, as we said already. The word must be declared. The Spirit of God must work in you. Paul, that religious zealot, that prejudiced man, was confronted by the Lord by a divine intervention. The Spirit of God worked in him. That's how his prejudice was removed. That was how he was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. If ever anyone present here is to be saved tonight, these four things must happen to you, and the Spirit of God must work in you. And that is the part where we can help you. If you resist the work of the Spirit in your life, you continue to want your own way, you insist that you are not too bad compared to other people, I have to say sorry. We really can't help you. We can only proclaim to you what is taught in the Bible. The Spirit of God must meet with you. The Spirit of God must use these words preached to minister to you, to make you realize you are nothing. You are nothing, my friend. You are nothing in the sight of the Almighty God, the Holy God, the Just God, the one who could easily wipe you away, just like we wiped away ants. Buddhists would not like hearing this, of course, you know. How can you kill ants just like that? But don't most of us do that? You see, ants are a nuisance, so you just wipe them away and they are dead. And I'm using this only as an illustration. I'm not advocating cruelty to any animals. But what I'm trying to bring home the point to you is the fact that we could easily have been wiped away by the Lord. We deserve it. We really deserve to be punished by God in eternal hell. And yet in the mercy of God, you have been preserved up till this point in time. You have been preserved. Do you not realize that? Long ago you could have been wiped away. Long ago. The harsh treatment of God, the hard treatment of God, which you deserve, could have come down upon you.
And the same principle applies to believers. We know that God will not punish us in the sense that we will be sent to hell for our sins. We are already forgiven in Jesus Christ. But do we not get admonished and being chastised by our God, who is our Father in heaven? Because we are children of God, and He does not want any one of us to perish in our sins, and therefore to keep us in His kingdom. Before we are snatched away by the devil, He chastises us. And often it is that we don't realize how God has been good to us, being long-suffering to us, not dealing with us as our sins deserve. But our focus is more on those who are not yet believers tonight. You see that we cannot help you unless by the Spirit of God you are touched tonight by His Word. Okay? Racial as religious prejudice is something that no human can help you. Now we come to the last point. Prejudice wants only to inflict maximum damage. And that was what the Jews do. You know what will happen to you if tonight you go away unconverted? You want to know? I tell you, it will not be for the better. With time, you will go harder and harder in your heart. See? And those who are already showing prejudice in an obvious way, you will show violence like these Jews on this occasion. See? You see how the principle operates? Early in the morning, you want soft-boiled egg. And you were taught by your mother, don't put in boiling water for more than a minute. But you were not careful. You cover up in that boiling water for too long. And then when you crack the egg and you want to eat the soft-boiled egg with all your soy sauce and the pepper all ready to put in, you see. And to your horror, it's hot. You know? It's hot. And you crack open, it's hot. And when the egg has turned hot, can you turn it soft again? Nasi sudah jadi bubur. So what are you going to do? When you cook rice, you put too much water, it's porridge already. When it's porridge, you know you cannot turn it back to dry rice. Try boiling away the water. Will it work? If you have cooked rice before, you know it wouldn't work. If the nasi has become bubur, you cannot change it back to nasi. You know that. Similarly, the hard-boiled egg, can you turn it back to soft? And that is the direction your heart will go. You have heard the gospel. You have heard the truth. The Spirit of God is wrestling with your spirit. Will you yield to Him tonight? Or will you resist? I guarantee you that you leave this place unconverted. It is not for the better. It's for the worse. The danger is that you do not become softer and more sensitive, more receptive to the truth. The danger is that you become harder, more difficult for you to be converted in the time to come. And there are so many who say, I will hold on a little bit longer and enjoy as much of this world as possible. And then on my deathbed, I quickly repent. Then I will be saved. Then I get the best of both worlds. I have enjoyed the pleasures of the world as an unconverted man. And just before I die, I quickly repent. I will truly repent on that day. Then I will go to heaven. So I have the best of both worlds. But sad to say, when you have that type of thought, when you have that attitude, what you do not realize is as the days go by, you are like that soft-boiled egg that is growing harder and harder. And on your deathbed, you find you are unable anymore to repent and believe. And that will be what happens to you. Okay? Look at the violence of the people. It is demonstrating this principle. They were already full of hatred. They were prepared to put Paul to death. And when Paul preached and brought the truth to them, it did not save them. It did not make them more receptive. Look at their response in verse 22 onwards. When they listened to him until this word, then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And some more, they showed grief, you know, as though they are really grieved. Grief in the sense that, you know, our God is being blasphemed. See? And they tore their clothes and threw dust into the air. And that was the Jewish way, the Middle East way of showing great grief. Just like Job. When Job was suffering terribly and his friends came and saw, "What? Who is this? Oh, Job, well, what has happened to you?" And they were so full of grief, they tore their clothes, they threw dust into the air to share in the grief, to show forth their grief for Job's situation. You can read that yourself in Job chapter 2, verse 12. But what we are saying in this passage is, these religious zealots were full of prejudice against the truth. They made up their mind already. They knew what was right, what was wrong. And even when the truth was preached to them, it did not benefit them. Instead, they turned violent. And that is what we are trying to say. You may not have been violent towards the Christians, and you in some ways perhaps have been attracted to the Christian faith. Along the way you have come to church, but all this while you have a fixed idea of what the Christian faith is about. You have never been truly receptive to what we are trying to say to you. And all this while you are putting up your defenses, you are accepting only certain things that suits your mind. Other things you are holding up, you are saying no. And that is why up to this point in time you are still unconverted. And I'm trying to help you see that the longer you remain in your current state, it is not going to be to your good. It will be to your detriment. For sure it will be to your detriment. The more you're exposed to the truth and the longer it takes for you to come to conversion, the more difficult it will be for you. Since when did you first hear the true gospel? Since when were you exposed to the right teaching of the Bible? For some, it has been for years and for years and for years. Others may truly be excused because it's only in recent days, by the providential dealings of God, you begin to hear the true teaching of the Bible. But I really fear for those who have for years and for years had the opportunity to hear the Bible properly, correctly expounded. And you are too comfortable. You think that you are all right. You are learning something. When the time comes, I will definitely repent and believe. And that is what you think. That is what you think, my friend. But I want to bring home this point to you, that you are in great danger. Do you not see that the egg that is soaking in the boiling water for far too long can only go one direction? It will become harder and harder. And the more you are exposed to the truth, the longer you are exposed to the truth, the less likely your heart is going to grow soft and sensitive and receptive to the gospel. And that is what I fear. And if you have not seen things in this light before, let tonight, oh friends, let tonight's message speak to you. Can you not see from tonight's passage how prejudice cannot be helped even by the best preaching? The Apostle Paul preached the clearest message possible that night, that day. They were not converted. That is why you need God to be merciful to you. The Spirit of God really have to use God's word to change you tonight. May God deal mercifully with you. I really, really say I cannot do more. I fear for you, my friends, and especially those who have heard the gospel for so long, for so many times. You think we are just putting on a show? You think what we are preaching all this while is just something to entertain you? My friends, you please understand that a preacher does not stand in a pulpit for nothing. It may be the last message I'm preaching to you. I never know. And that is why I want to make sure you understand that if you are not converted by tonight, I fear for you. I really mean it. I fear for you. Because there's only one direction you can go. Your heart gets harder. So will you not submit yourself to the working of the Spirit in your life? What has the Lord been saying to you in recent days? Has there been certain truth that is speaking to you? Your conscience feels pricked. You feel that you need to do something about that area of your life. But it's not done yet. Oh, friends, friends, at least tonight, yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Let Him speak to you. And don't resist Him. Do what is right. And if you are not yet a true Christian, let tonight be the night when you make up your mind. Yes, Lord, for too long I have been resisting the truth. For too long I have made up my mind what the truth ought to be. I've been picking and choosing what I like to hear. Tonight, I yield myself to you. Let your word speak to me. Let me hand myself totally over to you. Give me faith. Give me repentance. Yes, faith and repentance are the gifts of God. You cannot manufacture saving faith. You cannot manufacture true repentance. Ask the Lord for it. Let tonight be the night when deep in your heart, in the quietness of your heart, speak to the Lord. Plead with Him that He will be merciful to you, a sinner. Let us close.